My wife wasn't able to come this morning. She's back at our home church playing the piano, and I got called last Saturday if I could be here, and I always appreciate the opportunity to come and to share what God is doing in my life. Let's just begin again. I have to say, your music and the special music, just what a blessing. To be able to join with you and worship at this point, I'm very thankful for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time to be here together. Lord, there are people in this room that I know and they know me, and then there are others here that I don't know. And yet, Lord Jesus, you know each one. And each one is here for a very special reason. And Lord, we know without a shadow of a doubt that you have something that you want to say to each one of us. And Lord, I ask that as I speak from your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, through the word of God, as you speak to the hearts of those who are listening. Lord, don't just change our minds, but change our hearts. We're here and we desire from the depths of our hearts, Lord, to hear from you. And I ask, Lord, that anything I say would be a total in approval of your word, and be totally accurate. If anything I say is wrong, I ask that it would be quickly corrected and forgotten, and only you, Jesus, and your words to be remembered. Speak to us now, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as I said, I was asked a week ago to come, and generally, see, I don't have the responsibility of speaking every week. And so sometimes life goes on and nothing was on my heart. And yet, you know, God is working in our lives. And so as I thought about what should I speak about this morning, I really went to what is God doing in my life? And maybe what God is doing in my life will help someone else to be encouraged and look forward to what God is doing in your life. And there's been a lot happening in my life. At the beginning of the year, a year ago, we made plans in my ministry to go to Myanmar. And if you know much about world politics and what's going on in the world, Myanmar has been under a civil war. Myanmar is located just north of Thailand, east of India. And we had plans to go there, actually, 4 or 5 years ago. We sent Bibles to do a Thompson Bible workshop there. And immediately after the Bibles arrived, or during the time of shipping, the country went into civil war, and it hasn't been open for us to go. Well, the opportunity came up for us to go. Great. All right. Let's go. But I had this stirring in my heart. Oh, I'm not right. Something isn't feeling good. It's just a feeling. I listened to these thoughts in my mind and you shouldn't go. That's going to be dangerous. You know, that civil war. And then the earthquake took place in Myanmar. Maybe you've heard about that back in February. And it was just a couple of weeks before we were to go. And you can't go now. You know, that they're in the midst of earthquake. And the government had shut down anyone else coming in, except those who had visas previous to approved. And we had that. Pastor Keith Nash from Mitchell, South Dakota, and I, we had our visas to go. Should we go? No, I don't know. You know, we're back and forth, listening to a lot of thoughts in my mind. Well, we ended up going. Praise God for that. And while I was there, I had these panic attacks. And I've never had much sympathy for people who talk about panic attacks. I've got a strong person, strong personality. You know, hey, buck up, get over it, you know. But you know what? It's real. And the anxiety and the panic attacks. And in the midst of my time in Myanmar, we completed the workshop. Praise God for that. We trained some other pastors who wanted to go into the northern part of the country to also teach the workshop. But I had this sensation that I was having a heart attack. And I needed to get home. And I began my journey home. 4 flights, you know, from into Thailand. Spent the night in the airport in Thailand, and it's just too long a story. I didn't think I was going to make it. And when I got off that airplane and my wife met me at the airport in Sioux Falls, I got into the car beside her, and I just cried. I did not think I was going to get home. We went right to the hospital, and then that began this journey of testing and this and that. And then he says, you're fine. Don't worry about it. You know, your heart is fine. I thought it was a heart attack. I said, oh, no, you're fine. Your heart's fine. All the tests. Well, what in the world is going on? Long story made short, I had a parasite issue. Picked up some parasite in Africa somewhere. I don't know. But the process of that, the reality of the trouble that I was going through and the turmoil, was real. How about you? That's my story. What's your story? What are you struggling with? And the troubles that you're facing? They're real. Right? You know, we live in the best country in the whole world. Without a doubt, we're blessed people. And yet, we still face troubles. And those troubles are real. And how are we as believers in Jesus Christ supposed to face these troubles? We've bought into the American dream, right? I'm kind of at the tail end of the baby boomers. And then the Gen X and all of that, you know, come after me. But the baby boomers, you know, those guys came home from the Second World War. And, you know, the idea was you get a piece of ground, you work hard, you build a life for you, and, you know, the American dream, and everything's going to be great. And, you know, that's what I grew up with. And to a certain extent, that works. And that mentality comes over into the church. You know, we work hard, we do things right, we'll be blessed, and everything will be great. There will be no pain, there will be no suffering. And yet, reality hits, and there is trouble that comes our way. And we say, well, is this right? Is this true? What's God done? You know, and then, of course, you go clear back to the book of Job. This isn't anything new that we're dealing with. This is, you know, a reality of listening to the lies out there. Well, you must have sin in your life if you're facing this trouble, all that, you know. But let me get moved to the next step. Okay, I have trouble in my life. You have trouble in your life. How are we to face that? What is God's perspective? What does the Bible really teach about trouble? And how should we respond? And how should we move forward? And why? So I'm going to try to ask three questions. I'll try to answer three questions. What does God say about trouble? And how are we to face it? How are we to respond? And then the third question is why? Why should we care? Why should we do what God calls us to do? So the first question is, what does God say when we face trouble? And we read, thank you for reading the scripture a little earlier. I hope you have your Bible, because you know, what I'm saying here needs to come from God's Word. And if I say something wrong, you corner me and get me right later, okay? But you check it out. And we began reading in James chapter 1, verse 2. And right away, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I have always struggled with that statement. Okay? You know, just, we're supposed to be joyful when trouble comes? Really? Are you serious, James? But you know, it's not just James that says it. Turn a couple pages over to Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you rejoice, as though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter, come on. I'm supposed to be happy or have joy in my heart when trouble comes? But Peter says it again. Chapter 4. Let me get the right verse here. Verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Do you struggle with that whole concept? In the midst of trouble, deep down in my heart, the scripture tells me I am to be joyful. Wow. What is typically our response when trouble comes? Usually we run away from it, or we quit. You know, when trouble comes, I'm quit, I'm out of here. You know, that boss, I just can't work for that person anymore. I'm done, I'm going to quit. You know, that's a response that we have. We run away from it. Or we play the victim. Oh! Or we sue. We live in a society that's quick to sue someone. Oh, you offended me. You know, we strike back. Well, what does Jesus want us to do? Jesus says, rejoice when you face various trials. We have a tension here. We have a society that tells us one thing, and yet God is telling us something else. I'm reminded of Daniel, and we'll get into Daniel as an example in a little bit. But, you know, incredible life that Daniel lived as he faced trouble in his life. But what is the biblical response here that James is telling us? He's, you know, the scripture is real about pain. It doesn't hide it, doesn't push it away. He says, when trials come, trouble is coming, folks. Are you in the midst of trouble right now? And I'm using that term, and you know what I'm saying. Are you in the midst of it right now? Or have you gone through it recently, or a few months ago, or a few years ago? Well, if you haven't, brace yourself, because you will. Trouble will come. The scripture is very clear about that. When you encounter various trials, various trouble, this is how you should respond. It's coming for you. I'm sorry. That's not a message that a lot of pulpits are preaching. A lot of pulpits are preaching that, hey, you live for Jesus, you walk with Jesus, you will be blessed, you'll have new cars, you'll have fame, you'll have fortune, you'll have all this stuff they promise. That's a lie. The reality is, if you walk with Jesus, you live a life that is faithful and true to His Word, you need to expect that trouble will come. You might not invite me back after this, I don't know. That's the way I read it. And that's my experience in life. I'm not a young man anymore. I'm kind of coming to the realization that I've gone into that last chapter of life. I don't like it. You know, this last week, Social Security kicked in. My Medicare kicked in. I'm not that old. And yet here, that's what old people do, right? And by the way, young people, it'll come very quickly. You know, just not much I can help you with there. But what does James say? He says, count it all joy when you meet various trials. And what are we to know from the scripture about this? He says, verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The troubles that you are going through, God is using them to do something in your life. You're facing trouble, you're facing trials in your life. That's because God wants to produce something in you. Namely, here, steadfastness, endurance, rock solid. Have you ever noticed trees? My wife and I recently, or just this week, we were in the Black Hills. Beautiful. Oh, it's so green and everything. It looks great. And I love to look at the trees. And they have all these little skinny little trees all tied together, you know, and they're all, the forest is just beautiful. But what happens when one of those skinny little trees is left alone by itself and the wind comes? Nothing there. There's no strength. And then we come out into the prairie and we see this big old cottonwood tree. You know, I just love big cottonwood trees. They're huge, they're solid, and you know there's got to be as many roots down below the ground that you can't see as there are branches and leaves above the ground. Why is that? You just say there's strength, that solidness. That's because that lone tree has stood the test of time. Through the storms and the trials and the troubles that's come its way, it's put its roots down, and it is steadfast. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And let. What is that? That's our part. When trials come your way, we need to let God do His work in our life. God is producing steadfastness in our lives. Let that happen. Work with the Holy Spirit, not against Him in your life. And so this is the goal. God has a work to do in our lives. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul back in 2 Corinthians. He had some trouble, right? He had this vision. He was taken up into the third heaven, as it says, in the paradise. And God blessed him with some revelation. And Paul said in verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, the Apostle Paul knew that he had a weakness. It's called pride. Okay, I think we all struggle with that a little bit. And Paul said, you know, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass and to keep me from becoming conceited. Twice he says that. This is the purpose, that he had this thorn in the flesh given to him. It was given to him. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What did the Apostle Paul tell us here? And what he opened up his heart deep. We get a glimpse of what he was really all about. He said, it is more important for God to be glorified than it is for me to be comfortable. It's more important. I can go through these calamities. I can go through these hardships. I can go through these insults. And I'm content to do that because Jesus will be glorified. Amen? This isn't a Baptist church, but it's okay to say amen. All right? So Paul yielded himself to that. In times of trouble, we need to yield ourselves. What is Jesus doing in my life? What is he doing through this? He's creating steadfastness in me. So that's the what. What does God say we are to do when trouble comes? Rejoice. God's working in me. Praise God for that. We have a Father who loves us, and he disciplines us, and he works in us to make us more like his Son. And so we need to yield ourselves to him and let that happen. So how are we to do this? Okay, here's the how question. Look in verse 5 of James. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So how are we to do this? What is our greatest need when we face trouble? What is our prayer so often? Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Help me to know what the right thing to do, what I should be doing. Have you ever asked for wisdom? Have you ever been in a situation and later you look back and you say, oh, I should have asked for wisdom. James here says, if any of you ask for wisdom, let him ask of God. It's okay to ask God for wisdom. In fact, he commands us to ask for wisdom. He desires that. My grandsons love to come into my workshop, and I have lots of workbenches and drawers and tools, and they're always digging through all this stuff, you know. And it makes me nervous because now I won't be able to find it when I want it. But they'll pull something out and they'll say, Grandpa, what is this? You know what my response is? Now you put that away. Don't you touch that. I don't want that messed up. Is that my response? No, that's not my response. Oh, son, bring that here. I'll show you what that does. Here, this is what it does. And we get down and we play with it. I love it when they ask me, what is this? What does this do? Is our Heavenly Father any different? When we come to him and say, Father, I don't know what to do here. What should I do? Let's take a look at Daniel. Everyone turn back to Daniel. Just relax. We're going to have a good message here. It's still going on, but there's some good stuff here. Something pretty interesting. We know the story of Daniel, right? God had warned the children of Israel, if you sin against me, I'm going to send you into exile. I'll bring punishment against you as a nation. And that's what had happened. And we pick it up at the point of where Daniel and several of his friends, and he was just a young man. We're not really sure, but young teenager. 12, 14 years old. We don't, any 14-year-olds here? You know? Just young boy. I look at that and I say, I remember when I was 14. I thought I knew everything then. I realize now, no. And Daniel and his friends are taken off into Babylon, and they were to serve the king. They were being trained, they were being special treatment for these young men to be servants of the king. And they were taken out of their homeland, away from their families, away from their church or their synagogues, and here they find themselves. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He realized when he got there that the king and the program was for them to eat the best food that Babylon could provide and the best wine. The problem was that there was strict Jewish laws against that. And I love this verse where it says, but Daniel. Take your pencil. I don't know if you write in your Bibles very often, but I do in mine. Underline that word, but. But Daniel. Daniel was different. Daniel, even though he was not in his home place, he resolved in his heart. King James, I think, had said he purposed in his heart, I think is what the King James says. Or the New American Standard, New American Standard, he made up his mind. He decided. My friend, everyone in this room, you're hearing me, you're listening to me, I don't care if you're 6 years old or 96 years old. Every one of us needs to make a decision the same way Daniel did and to decide in our hearts to resolve this deep down, to purpose, make a decision that you are going to follow Jesus. Are you there? Is that you? Daniel, it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. My friend, we need people in this world who have made that decision. I will follow Jesus. I can trust him. I know him. I know what he has done for me. And even though you find yourself in church here and you're just kind of going along with the flow, maybe, I don't know you. Not my business to know you at this point. But make that decision to resolve in your heart that you will follow Jesus. Why is that important? We'll talk about that after a bit. But the result of Daniel's decision, we find in verse 17. Remember what happened is he went to the people that were taking care of him, and he said, you know, let's do a test here. You just give us vegetables and water. What 14-year-old says that, okay? But Daniel did. He knew he had to do something, and God gave him the wisdom, and he had this. He said, you do a test. Feed that to us for, I think it was 10 days or something. I forget the exact time. And then you check to see if we're any better. And they were. And then they made the whole team do that. And then in verse 17, as for these four youths, by this time we've been introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of that time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief priests, or the chief of the eunuchs, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and eunuchs that were in his kingdom. 10 times better. Okay. Was it the vegetables that did that? No. It was what was in their hearts, their dedication to serving the living God. The same God that we serve today is the God that Daniel said, I will serve him. And there was, and God honored that. So the question is how do I do this? Okay, that's what we're working on, this question. How do I do this? How do I respond with joy in the midst of trials? There are many principles that the Scripture brings out. And the first one is just make a decision. Decide today who you will serve. Remember Joshua? He said, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. It's not complicated. Decide today who you will serve. And as I said earlier, I don't care if you're 6 years old or a 96 years old. Decide who you will serve. The second thing you do is if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Ask for wisdom. How should I proceed here? Do you think that was Daniel's first thought? Oh, I can't eat that meat that's being offered to me. I think vegetables would be better. I don't know his thought process, but where did that wisdom come from? It came from God. My friend, in the midst of your troubles, ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you. Number three, ask in faith. Don't doubt. Who do you serve? Remember the Daniel's three friends, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But before they were thrown into that fiery furnace, you know this story. Nebuchadnezzar come up and said, I hear you guys are not bowing down to my idol that I've formed here. What's the deal? I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the sound of the music, you better bow down or I'm going to throw you into that furnace. And what did they say? Chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Underline that in your Bible. You see that next time you come through here. What did they know about God? They said, God is able to deliver us. They knew their God. Do you know your God? Do you know Jesus? Do you know what he's like? Do you know you can trust him? The creator of heaven and earth is your God, your Savior. And these three young men said that he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What are they saying here? God is able to deliver us, but that's up to him if he chooses to or not. God was able to bring me home from Myanmar, and it was up to him to choose. I didn't think that would happen. Me of little faith. But God, you know, it's up to him. Will you get through the trouble that you're getting through? God is able. And ask for deliverance with faith. And that gets back to James chapter 1. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives us generously without reproach. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. My friend, is your God able to deliver you from the fiery furnace that you find yourself in? Absolutely. Ask him for that. Now, the Apostle Paul asked 3 times, right? What was the answer? No, I'm going to leave this with you. My grace is sufficient to get you through. What was the answer for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I will protect you in the midst of that fire. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, what did he see? Three men or four? He saw four. Who was with them? Who was the fourth? It wasn't Daniel. It was Jesus. Jesus was with them in the midst of that fire. Okay, I better stay on track. We'll get done here on time. And so, ask in faith. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And then number four, back to James. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. What's James telling us here? He's telling us that life is temporary. Everything we see, everything we know, the riches that we're striving after, it's all temporary. The trouble that you're in the middle of right now, it's temporary. Remember that. We look at time as just a, like, think of time as a walking down the main street, you know, of your hometown. And you start at one end, and that's your early life, and you go through Main Street, and you get to the other end. And you can kind of see, you know, some of the buildings before and after. I mean, you're about halfway through. You see some of the buildings, where you're at. You can maybe see a little bit, you know, you can't really tell what's coming up in the future. But God sees it all in one snapshot. We're right here, happening right here, in temporary time space. To God, it's not an issue. He says the grass will wither and the flower falls. And he even says this, so will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You know, I was thinking driving down here, all of this farm ground and the crops look great and the corn is growing and I see old farm sites, you know, and I just can imagine. There was a time where some farmer was really proud of that piece of ground and that building that he built, old silos or barns. Oh, wow. He was in the midst of his glory. What's his name today? I don't know. I don't really care. Doesn't matter to me. Time is temporary. Your troubles are temporary. Remember that. So there's four things here. Make a decision. And then if you lack wisdom, ask for God. Number three, ask in faith. Number four, remember that what we're experiencing is temporary. How do we do that? How do we rejoice in the midst of trials? Okay. There's four principles that you can put into place. The last question, why should we trust God? James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. God sees every tear that you shed. God feels every pain that you feel. He knows what you're going through. And he's called us to remain steadfast. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. It's not easy. And as I think about life and some of the thoughts that I was going through my mind, why am I doing this? Why am I traveling clear across the world? I don't feel well. I'm not healthy. And I'm going to do this. Why am I doing this? I'm just going to quit. No, that's not what God wants from us. God wants us to remain steadfast. If he's called you to do something, he's called you to live the life that he's placed in front of you, live it in faith before him and remain steadfast in walking solid before the Lord. Daniel, let me go back one more time to Daniel. As we look at Daniel and his life, we oftentimes remember when he was a young man. But over in chapter 9, he says this, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the descent of a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel. Okay? I'm not going to take a lot of time, but you can check me out here. But if you follow the timeline, what Daniel is referring to here is he was probably around 80 years old when he wrote Daniel chapter 9. Okay? And check me out. Okay, and send me a message if I'm not on track here. But if, you know, he's an old man at this point. In fact, Cyrus had opened up the gates for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. But that's not where Daniel was. Daniel was still in Babylon. Why? Most likely because he was probably too old to travel. And here's something that will help us understand something about Daniel. What was he doing in his old age? Did he just give up? Was he just coasting, you know? Oh, I've done my part. I've been faithful all my life. Now I'm in my 80s. Now I can coast. Was that what Daniel was doing? I don't think so. It says, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel is reading his Bible, right? He's reading from the book of Jeremiah here. I can only imagine he had Jeremiah, he had Isaiah, he had Moses, but he's reading from Jeremiah. In fact, if you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25, my guess is this is what he was reading. It says Jeremiah is writing this about 70 years previous to what Daniel is reading. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations, I will devote them to destruction. And let me skip up here. This whole land shall become ruin and waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. So Daniel's most likely reading that, as we see in Daniel chapter 9. He's studying his Bible, and something clicks in his mind. 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied this. Now, this is where we find ourselves. Was Daniel coasting? No. What was his immediate response after the Lord opened up his mind? It says, Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Immediately, Daniel went to prayer. My friend, read your Bible. Study your word, the word of God. Let him bring to you connections. Daniel said, this is where we are, right here, right today. This is where I find myself. 70 years ago, Jeremiah prophesied that, and here I am, 80-some years old. It's happened right here. And then he went to prayer. And I don't have time. This is about 10 sermons in this chapter 9 of what his prayer was like. And we have a lot to learn about prayer. But there's something that Daniel prayed over and over and over. He was a prayer of worship and a prayer of confession. Think about Daniel. What sin did Daniel need to confess? You know, we think about David, we know sins David had, Moses, we can think of sins Moses had, Jacob, you know. What sin did Daniel have to confess? There is no sin that's recorded of Daniel. Now, he was a sinful man. He needed a Savior, just like we do. But there's no record of any sin against him. And yet, in this scripture, in this chapter 9, I counted 19 times, and it could be more or less, but at least 19 times, where he said, "We have sinned," or "our sin," or "us," "we are us." 19 different times, Daniel connected himself to the sin of the nation. Something to learn there about our prayers. Daniel wasn't alone saying, "Oh, Lord, your people over there, oh, you got to do something with them." No, he said, "It's us, Lord. We have sinned against you, and we worship you." So, what was the result of Daniel's faithfulness, of his steadfastness? The rest of the book of Daniel, God opened his eyes and gave him revelation of the future. God blessed him in a mighty way. And we go back to James. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." My friend, are you in the midst of trial? I cry with you. The hurt and the pain is real. And Jesus, our Savior, knows your pain. He knows the trials that you face. And just as James and Peter said and reminded us, count it all joy when you face various trials. Why? Or how do we do that? We do that by deciding to follow Jesus, by trusting, and by asking for his wisdom, by asking without doubting, by remembering that our troubles are just temporary. This will pass. One day we'll be face to face with him. And that's what he's saying in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." I'm not going to take time to explain the crown of life. That'll be for another message, okay? But I want to encourage you this morning. Have you decided to follow Jesus? That's a question that each one of you needs to answer. Have you decided, have you resolved in your heart, as Daniel did, that Jesus will be the one who will be your king? I'll read it one more time. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, for your word. The world around us is telling us one thing, and yet, Lord, it seems when we read the scripture, we see that you have a whole different perspective. When trouble comes, the world tells us to run or fight it or sue or that's not right. But Lord, you have told us to rejoice, to trust you, to know that you are doing something in our lives. And Lord, we yield ourselves to you. And just as Daniel resolved in his heart, he purposed in his heart, that you are his God. Lord, we do the same today. You are our God. We serve you. And that means going contrary to the world sometimes. That's okay. Because we know this world will pass away. It's only temporary. Lord, for all of eternity, we will be in your presence and walk with you. And Lord, we give you the glory and the praise and all the honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.